Father, have your way with us tonight. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Set us free. Show us not only how awful sin looks to you, but show us, Lord, your redemptive power, your forgiveness, the power of your love. Lord, just how you are. Reveal more of yourself to us tonight. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know your ways. So reveal them to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Change us. Lord, may we not be like Israel in these chapters right here. Church-going people or temple-going people and studiers of the scriptures, but it doesn't affect us. Lord, let it affect us. I pray, Lord, that it would affect us, that we'd apply it in our lives. Please, Lord. So again, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been seeing some really serious instruction given to everybody, not just Israel, given to us. That's why we're in this and everything. But it's about really think about duty, our duty. Ever think about that, what our duty is as far as in the Lord's eyes? You know, and Israel had a very big responsibility when it came to the Lord and everything, a duty. So do we. So do we. Now, we've also read warnings against the careless and the unfaithful. So let that not be you. Now think, too, of the assurances that God has given in regard to his promises, the assurances in regard to his promises, because, listen, that further obligates us to obey, doesn't it? To obey his commands. Righteousness and justice are required as evidence of our faith and repentance, which opens the way of mercy. Now, the great salvation announced, what we've been seeing, you know, we know that the Lord will be coming, the Savior will be coming one day in regard to where they are, 750 BC, whatever this might be. But the great salvation announced and brought by Jesus Christ came after the call of repentance and faith, didn't it? I mean, Israel was called to repent long before Jesus came, and faith long before the Lord came and everything. In Christ, in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God was revealed, and he is made righteousness. See, the Old Testament, you're trying to obey the law, you're trying to be a good Jew or whatever, a faithful servant of the Lord, you're trying to keep the law, and you realize, I can't do this. That's where you're supposed to be. I need a redeemer. I need a daysman. I need a, like Job, I need somebody. I need, well, he, God himself, has made righteousness unto all who receive him by faith. And all who receive him by faith are the just, and the just shall live by faith. Here, that's a lot in a short little review. It's a lot to say. I'd like to blow that up and expand on that and say a lot more about that. But we're going to jump right into Isaiah 57 because I have a lot to cover. But anyways, in Isaiah 57 verse 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, I look at this and I think, sometimes we wonder why people disappear, and maybe they're good people. Maybe they're taken away from the evil that's coming. They're taken away. You ever wonder why some people die young? I wonder, my brother died at 47, which I think is really young. He was a good guy, but I think in a lot of ways, all the things he doesn't have to deal with anymore. And I know he's in heaven, but sometimes, you know, merciful men, good men perish, and the others don't consider that the righteous is taken away from all the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So today's world doesn't mourn for the departed righteous, do they? They think we're the problem. They think Christianity is the problem. They can't wait to get rid of Christianity. The righteous disappear and they don't care about it at all. Good people are looked down on today. The merciful disappear. Nobody cares. The conservative today. Everybody's down on the conservative today and things. Veterans aren't treated the way they should be. So the world doesn't mourn for the departed righteous. Christians today are hate mongers. They're going to be glad when we're gone. Well, they're going to get their wish, too. But many see this verse as a reference to the rapture, because before the evil days of the tribulation, the righteous will be taken away to heaven. We know some disagree with this. They object, of course, that like Noah, Christians won't escape the tribulation. They'll have to go through it. Christians will have to go through the tribulation, and I disagree with them wholeheartedly, that we will be protected through it. But I think their example is incorrect, because preceding the story of Noah, we know there's the story of a righteous man who walked with God named Enoch. Enoch was a righteous man. He was a good man. He walked with the Lord, a truly good example of a righteous man, Enoch. He walked with God, and then suddenly he was taken up. He didn't die. He was just taken up, raptured, disappeared, snatched up before the judgment of God falls. So the church, so I believe, you know, we have Enoch suddenly taken up. He didn't die, Genesis 5:24. So I believe that Noah and his family are a picture of what's going to happen with Israel. They will go through the judgment. Noah and his family, they're a picture of the Jews that are going to go through the tribulation and thereby be protected. But the church, on the other hand, is pictured by Enoch, if you will, raptured. Like him, we're going to be snatched up before the judgment of God falls. We are not appointed to wrath. I can't say that enough times. The wrath of God is going to be poured out during the tribulation, and we're not appointed to wrath. It's so simple. It really is so simple. We, the church, seem to be becoming what's wrong today, don't we? If you're following things like I do, everybody's blaming the church for this. The church doesn't like homosexuality. And the church, they insist on, you know, a man and a woman being married. We're insisting on God's word. We're taking God literally. I just heard another guy the other day, well, my God and what I believe in my religion, it's like this. And I'm like, what is that based on? Well, what I believe. Based on what? Well, what I believe. I'm like, dude, God has a way. You need to know the God of the way and the way of God. You need to understand. Anyway, the world, think of it like this verse. When we are snatched away, when the church does disappear, I really believe the world will say, good riddance. But like we were talking about at home the other day, when the church disappears from the earth, all hell is going to break loose. The Holy Spirit is going to be removed in a big way. Now, he'll still be around to save people, but boy, oh boy, are they in for it. They're going to say good riddance. And many apply this also, though, like I said earlier, to the believer who has died too young. You know, in other words, away from the evil to come. You know, none considering that maybe the righteous is just taken away from the evil to come. And that's us. See, the Lord, we're his bride. How do you want to treat your bride? Are you going to throw her out there and throw her under the bus? Or are you going to take her away from all this trouble that's coming? Now, as opposed to the righteous, here's the description of the rebellious. Look at verse 3. But look at this. As I read these evil things, as I read these wicked sins, as I read what is wrong with these people and what Israel has done wrong, this is you. Israel is us. You see, as we read about Israel and we read about their unfaithfulness and their idolatry and their backsliding and on and on and on and on and on, that's you. Israel is an example of you, in a way, if you think about that. So look at this. If you're a guy who lies a couple times a week, that's sin, right? Sin. But if you're a guy who murders people a couple times a week, which one's worse? It's sin in God's eyes. So anyways, look at this. Verse 3. But draw near hither, ye sons of sorceresses, or the sorceress, a witch or a magician or whatever, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Whoa, this is pretty condemning, right? God addresses the wicked, even their ancestry's bad. And notice the label that's been given to their mothers. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Who are you mocking? Who are you sticking your tongue out at? We jokingly stick our tongues out at people. Well, in some cultures, this is a really nasty thing. You know, I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but there are a lot of musicians that are sticking their tongue out in an evil way, and I don't know, I've heard that's supposed to portray Satan somehow, some way, I don't know, but these people are making sport of mocking others out, but the ungodly blatantly ridiculed God's messengers. We know that, all the prophets, right? What did they do? Jesus said, I sent you all the prophets and you guys killed them. So then the God himself comes, what did they do? They killed him too. So they blatantly ridiculed all of God's messengers. That's nothing compared to what they eventually did. They killed them all. They've been the persecutors of the righteous. Now, up to this point, God hasn't intervened yet. And he says, are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? You know, it's a question, but they've been wicked, and God sees all of it. It's not escaping God. He sees all of it. And if you look around today, there are more and more attacks being made on the righteous. I don't know if you're noticing this on righteous people. You know, Hollywood is really along that theme where, you know, we're the goody-goodies or the religious or whatever they want to call us. They're the bad guys. They're squares. You know, they're no fun. We have a lot of fun, I'll tell you. But anyways, these attacks are coming harder and fiercer. The wicked seem to be getting away with it. They were then. It seems like that now too, doesn't it? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. This literally means they were burning with lust. Some of their idol worship was sexual. For whatever reason, they felt that worshiping some of their gods took sexual acts, which is really, immorality. But if you think about it today, too, there are people that's what they worship. They may not have a god that they do stuff in front of or whatever, but sex is their god or whatever it might be. These immoral acts and things, infidelity, burning with lust, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Again, they had their rituals and they had their worship, and archaeologists have dug up many of these earthen jars full of infant bones, babies, earthen jars with skeletons of newborn babies in them. And during these dark days of apostasy in Israel, people would place their firstborn in one of these jars. They'd put them in the walls. They'd just do all these different things. They'd entomb them in the walls of the house in hopes of pleasing the god Moloch. Moloch means king. Moloch, this god. And believing that the next baby would have the spirit of the first. And by doing this, we're going to be blessed. Our house is going to be blessed. It's going to bring a blessing. It's an offering pleasing to this sick god. Moloch means king. He was the same god that people sacrificed their children to by placing the newborn into the arms of the idol Moloch with his arms out like so, and he was heated red hot. And they would put their screaming baby in the arms of that brass idols that represented him. And we say, that's pretty stupid. But you know what? In this nation today, there's thousands of babies aborted every week in our nation. And it's a sacrifice to their god. Well, we're going to sacrifice our firstborn because I don't have the time, or I don't have the money, or I'm going to build my career, or I'm going to do this. So what god is it? The god of career? The god of inconvenience? The god of... think about this. Thousands of babies every week in our country are slaughtered. They're aborted. So our country's committing the same sin that God's people are indicted for right here. It really is. It's just a different god. They might say, well, I'm not worshiping some god. Yes, you are. You're worshiping yourself. Or you're worshiping your career. Or you're worshiping, I don't know. Aren't they also thinking today that maybe sacrificing their firstborn is going to bless them? See, back then, if we sacrifice our firstborn, it's going to bless us. We're going to be blessed. And I could see people going, well, if we sacrifice our first, we're going to be blessed too, because we'll get rid of the problem so we can go on with our lives. Not now, career, whatever it might be. And you know what it does too? Now that it's legal in our country, and it's one of the biggest wars politically that's going on, now that it's legal in our country, it promotes promiscuity like crazy because, hey, we can just get rid of it. So what's the god that I still say they're worshiping the sex god. It promotes promiscuity, to say the very least. But anyways, verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? So God's indictment of idolatry continues here. And here the references to offerings that are meant for God. The meat offerings and the drink offerings. You know, they would pour out, you know, drinks to the Lord, not as a waste, but Lord, we're going to offer this to you, or the meat or whatever, meant for God, but they're not for him. Now, also these smooth stones were used to make idols. David was one who thought of a much better use for smooth stones out of the brook, because with one of them, he slung it and slew a giant. So the wording here probably has that in mind, but here's the point with David. He gave all the glory for the victory to the true and living God, 1 Samuel 17. They didn't. They wouldn't. But these verses feature a whole bunch of elements of idolatry. We could go off on these and get into all the details, and some of it just gets super sick and wicked, and we don't have to. But in response to Israel's offerings to idols, the Lord's response was vengeance, eventually. Jeremiah wrote that the Lord's answer three times the Lord said the same thing in Jeremiah in regard to this. He said, "Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" I thought, whoa, America, wake up, wake up. Shall my soul not be avenged on such a nation as this? In scope or magnitude or numbers, we're killing way more babies than they did. Verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. And you know, and if I'm making this sound like a real bummer, it's for a good reason. I'm leading up to some stuff. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. We know that all through the Old Testament, high places refer to the practices of idolatry. They would go to a high place and do idolatry and things like that. Where we could say, where they set their bed. They set thy bed. You've heard the term, you know, you've made your bed, now lie in it. They would make their bed up there, meaning that they would worship on these high places and things. It says, behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. He's talking about being unfaithful. Imagine being unfaithful to your spouse. Imagine being unfaithful to your God. Same thing. I mean, he sees it that way. And art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed. And you know what this might mean? Maybe by invitation. How many people have been invited into other people's beds these days? I mean, just reading and hearing about a well-known star today who considers herself, what was it again? Not bisexual, pansexual. Pansexual. You know what that means? She'll have sex with anything. Anything. Okay, that's enough of that. But I'm just saying, thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Again, God's laws kept his people separate. God's laws keep his people monogamous for a reason. The heathen were rampant with venereal disease. The heathen all around Israel. Don't get involved with the Moabites, they did anyway. Don't have sex outside of marriage. They did anyways. They brought it upon themselves. You know, today there are STDs and venereal diseases that you're never going to get rid of now. I don't care what drug they have, they can't get rid of it. In Deuteronomy 6:9, God told his people to write the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, particularly verse 4, but write the Shema on the doorpost. Or they were to love their Lord, their God, the one and only God, with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their might, all their strength. They were to love the one God like that and write it on their doorposts. And here we read that in direct violation of this command, this is what it is, direct violation of this command, they used that space instead to pay homage to their false gods. That was reserved for God. The doorpost of your house. You guys have seen the mezuzahs on the doorposts. Warren and I have one on our office, the mezuzahs. They're tilted in. Jewish writing, and there's scripture. The Shema is in those. And the doorpost of your house was reserved for the Lord. But no, they directly violated that command. They used that space instead to pay homage to false gods. And in the past, a lot of sin was committed in secret. But here, at this time, it's not. You know, it goes into secret again. I mean, it kind of revolves. And, you know, I think of my great-grandparents. If they were seeing what was going on today, they would freak. They would. Well, a lot of sin was committed in secret, but here and today, too, sin has become public. It's actually come out. It's in your face today and everything, you know? It flaunts itself. And again, it fluctuates in that, but was there as much immorality in the past as there is now? And I thought, maybe it is the same, but now it's just really out there. Today, I think what was secret a few years ago is now out, if you think of it that way. but it's done in the open today. But sin's become a way of life. It's become acceptable. This is our way of life, and we're going with it. And how many years ago, how many, you know, century ago, certain lifestyles were kept quiet? Because why? Because they know deep down in their heart it's not right. You know, I don't have to tell you guys all that. I mean, you know this, but Israel is going through this, and so is our country right now. We need to fast and pray. We do. There are no longer high standards. If I could have my great-grandmother down here, I remember my great-grandmother went nuts in my grandmother's house because they were all drinking and playing poker, and money was all over the table, and they were fighting. They're drinking, they're getting buzzed, they're gambling, and they're arguing. And my grandmother did a Jesus on everybody. Just flipped the tables over. See, the wheat and the tares are growing together exactly like Jesus said they would. And we know that. And you know what? If a homosexual person walks in here right now, I'm going to love them. And I'm going to share Jesus with them. And they are welcome. You go to Toronto, you go up there for the gay pride parade. When we first went up to Toronto to live there, it was a couple hours in an afternoon. Then it became a whole day. Then it became 2 days. Then it became a week. What is it now? 2 weeks? 2 weeks they have this celebration. And they take their kids to it. Really? And if you could see this, you don't want to see this, but we see this contrast between the righteous and the wicked all through here. Verse 9, and thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. So this alludes to the alliances that Israel was prone to make with other nations, heathen ones. They were supposed to stay away from them. Other nations, rather than relying on God alone. Who do you go to and ally with other than God alone? I mean, you can't ally with other brothers and sisters. But if you're going to the heathen, you're like them. See, these are heathen nations that he's talking about. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. This is a heavy indictment, really. Without the fear of Jehovah, they lie. They don't give him any respect. They don't give him a second thought. God holds his peace, so they lose respect for him. God ain't coming down on me, you know, I must be getting away with it. He's not looking, No, he holds his peace, so that makes them lose their respect for him. But that's not going to remain. But he's going to expose, he says, I will declare thy righteousness. What he really means, I'm going to expose your self-righteousness and your sin. I'm going to expose it. So not only you see it, so does everybody else. And your idols won't help you at all, he's saying too. So the seeming prosperity of God's people blinded them to the hopelessness of their condition. Is that not today? They're blind. You know, the blindness. They're doing it and doing it and doing whatever they're doing, and they're blind to any responsibilities or whatever. No wonder then that Jesus would say that the people who recognize their hunger and their poverty are blessed, because they'd be the ones who would recognize their need. In other words, that's from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, the Sermon on the Mount. Those who recognize how hungry they are, how defiled they are, how poor they are, how spiritually dry they are, spiritually impoverished. Those are blessed because they realize, they recognize their need. He says, verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. So God's saying, when you're in trouble, you're going to cry to your idols, but you'll get blown away because they won't be able to deliver you. Not at all. No way can idols deliver. But they can destroy, because according to Psalm 135, verse 18, you become like that what you worship. Think about those people that worship some statue on their dining room table. It's made out of clay. I don't know what it's made out of, or wood. We become like what we worship. So because idols are deaf and dumb and blind, people who worship them are unable to hear, unable to talk, unable to see God. But those who trust in the Lord will enter into his blessing. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So what he's saying here, to make it shortened, blessing is what he desires for us. He delights, he loves, he enjoys, he takes great joy in blessing us. But we make that difficult for him, don't we? He wants to bless us, but we make it difficult for him. It's verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one. Let's look at this verse. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He is beyond time. He's outside of it. Whose name is holy. Wow, that's a mouthful. Think about all that. I love this, you guys. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's awesome. Step back, think about that for a minute. Wow, that's us. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I dwell with that guy, with that girl. So here God identifies himself as the one who inhabits eternity. His name is holy. Yet with whom does this holy, eternal, magnificent God dwell with? The humble and the contrite. Isn't that amazing? Those who are contrite and humble, with those who grieve over their sin and their shortcomings. That's what that means. David said in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's broken over sin. Are you broken over your sin? You know, I want to share with the soccer team. I'm hosting their banquet and all that, and I want to share with them, you know, that the worst loss you've ever had? And I think they just went through one. The worst loss they've ever had, how bad they felt. I was over there on the sideline, guys were like, you know, and I felt so bad for them. And I want to ask them, you ever felt that bad over a sin? You know what I mean? Losing stinks, but you ever feel this bad when you went over any sin you ever did? Talking about broken over sin. He says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. So in other words, God says, I'm not always going to judge, because otherwise the spirit would fail and the soul of which I have made should disappear, so nobody would survive that. I'm not going to strike out in anger, because if I did, no one could stand. If he could just keep doing that, no one would remain. And God continues, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about us, because God doesn't act quickly in judging us or punishing us or chastising us, we keep going. We keep doing it. And we think we're getting away with it. I keep thinking of that. He's saying that. He went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him and also restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of his lips, peace, peace, shalom, to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will hear him. And talking about those that are guilty, is he saying, boy, I can't wait to come down on them? No, I can't wait to heal them. I can't wait to comfort them. God declares, I've seen the perversity of man. Yes, I've disciplined, but I will heal him. I will guide him and create peace within him. I will deliver him. So God doesn't give up on us. You think, I've pushed him too far. I've done this whatever thing one too many times. He'll never give up on us. He won't give up on you ever, no matter how far off you've become. You're saying it right here. No matter how far off. James said, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. James 4:8. Just do it. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You make the first move. He's not going to force you. Because he knocks on that door of ours all the time, but you have to open the door. We have to let him in. We have to be the ones that make the move to get close. Now, to the faithful ones in exile, God promised that a highway will be constructed. Remember this? The highway of holiness. It's the Lord himself, the highway of holiness. will be constructed for their return, and every obstruction will be removed. Like when a prince or a king came into town, they leveled all the roads, they took all the obstacles out, they even took the bends out. They just made it one straight highway, flat, smooth, clean. All the obstacles will be removed, every obstruction. And again, the God who dwells in the high and holy place, who also dwells with the humble and the contrite heart, it's him. It's him. He says, yours, you know, I'm yours if that's what you really want. I'm yours if that's what we really want. He won't contend forever with the souls that he's made. Otherwise, they'd perish under his anger. God did send forth his wrath against the covetousness. His covetous, backsliding people. He did. But his anger has a limit, praise the Lord. He'll restore those who turn from their idolatry, causing them to bring him the fruit of their lips. What's the fruit of our lips? It's worship. He will cause us to want to worship him. If he's not causing you to want to worship him now, what more does he have to do? If you're feeling dead during worship, or you don't worship at home, or you don't have a worship spirit, something's not right. You're not really getting a good look at the Lord, are you? He will cause them to bring him the fruit of their lips. Worship. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Yeah, buddy, look around today, right? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Highlight that, because this is so true. You watch the wicked. We could see the wicked, and they look like they got it all going on. They got it all together. They got money. They got cars. They got fame. They got this. They got that. I'll tell you what. Inside, they don't have it. They don't. Because God says there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So this isn't a warning. It's not an indictment. It's not even a judgment. He's stating fact. This is a fact, Jack, you know. It's true. It's absolutely true. There's no peace with those who don't submit to the true and living God, because their heart can't. Their own sins are constantly hounding them. There's a paranoia in the back of their mind. There's a, when will I get caught? Who's watching? Or there's no peace. Even if you're famous or rich or powerful, ask Hollywood, ask Washington. Those people who think they're getting away with stuff. You know, right now, there's a whole lot of people really sweating because the truth is probably going to come out. The big liars that are trying to defame everybody else, the truth is going to come out about what they did. Look at this. Numbers 32, 23 says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Not God. Your sin will eventually get you. It's going to bite you, you know where, and it's going to hurt. Chapter 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You know what? Here's God telling Isaiah, warn the people. If you remember a couple chapters ago, he railed on he called them dogs. They were supposed to be like watchdogs, and they weren't. In other words, they were to be watching, to warn the people. He warns Isaiah, warn the people. I'm warning you, Isaiah, warn the people. Like the others before, they didn't warn the people. See, my job, I'm to teach you and warn you. I have to warn, because if I just teach you, I'm fattening you up for the kill. I need to warn you, too, of these things. This is what Isaiah is doing. This is what the Lord is saying, because previously, some of the religious leaders in Israel weren't doing that. They weren't warning. They weren't good watchdogs. They were sleeping on their watch. He says, but you cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And I'll tell you what, this is not a good way to make friends, is it? Trust me, try this with your relatives. See how that goes over. People often can't handle the truth. They can't. And he says, verse 2, even though they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This sounds good, doesn't it? God instructs Isaiah, preach the message, brother, that my people are sinning, even though they're coming to the temple, is what he's saying. See, I'm coming to Bible study every Wednesday night. I'm coming to Sunday morning service. I'm here for the prayer group. I'm here for the ladies group. I'm here for this. I'm here for that. You know, big deal. if it isn't doing anything, if it isn't taking effect, if it isn't being applied to your life. Preach the message, but tell them, even though they're coming to the temple and they delight in seeking God's ways, he's saying, in other words, here's a people who love to study the word. They love to fellowship together, to worship God, but he indicts them. How come? You know why? Because even though they love to learn about God, they weren't interested in obeying him. A lot of the church falls into that category. A lot of people do. They weren't interested in obeying him. And these were church-type people. That's exactly like so many today. And when the Holy Spirit starts to convict us, and when the Word of God begins to speak to us, do we only think of it in terms of other people? You ever walk out of here and go, that was a great message for Tom. Too bad he wasn't here today. What about you? Wait a minute. What did it do to you? Oh, Tom should have been here for that. I'm just saying a name. You know, I know we have a Tom here. I don't mean him. That was a great message for Jim. I wish he was here today. Do we think of it in terms of how it applies to others? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know what they're saying here is, hey, we fast. We go through these intense fasts. Don't you notice this, God? You know, it works, right? It works. It really is. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your choice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Are you fasting according to my way, my word? What I want is what the Lord is saying. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Israel had this thing where they would walk around, they would put dirt on them, they would wear their wrinkled clothes, they would, you know, rough up their face and mess up their hair and walk around. Oh, what's the matter with you? I'm fasting. Like, do you see this? Look at me, man. Ain't I a holy dude? I'm fasting, man. You know, make yourself look like you've been fasting for about a month. They did that. They really did that. He's saying, you bow down in great outward show. You spread out sackcloth to try and present your case for your spirituality, but I won't honor your fast, God declares. Because even on the day of your fast, you're still pursuing pleasure and sin. You may be fasting, but on the side, you're still doing that same old dumb sin that you won't let go of. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6 when he said, when you fast, don't go around with long disfigured faces. Wash your face. Go about your business. Don't let people know what you're doing. Don't do it for the sake of appearance. Maybe you're going to fast for your spouse. You're going to fast for one of your kids. Don't even tell them. Just do it anyway. Why do we have to let people know? What really drives me crazy, the people who stand there to your face and list all the things they've just done. And you're like, why are you telling me this? I think you just lost every reward you were going to get. But no one has to know this is what this really means. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the band. Here's the fast that he chooses. To loose the bands of wickedness. Let's fast tomorrow. What do you say? Good idea? Let's do it. You know, not just because it's Halloween. You know, Dale sent me a message just as I was sitting here, and he says he's at home watching the House of Representatives stuff that's going on. He's going, this is the most evil thing I've ever seen. He says, I'm sitting here crying because if they get their way, the wickedness and the lies that they're perpetrating right now, they're trying to bring the president down, of course, but it's all through lies. And if they get enough people on their side, they're going to win. I don't think they can. But anyways, he's just saying, I can't believe my country's doing this. We elected this guy, now they just want him out before the next election. Anyways, he's sitting there, and he's in very great detail. He's really grieved. He's been watching politics for a long time. He just can't believe what's going on. He's like, Jim, this is evil. This is so evil. And tomorrow they have the vote. And I thought, isn't it interesting that Pelosi picks Halloween as a day to vote on this thing? Anyways, I got to stop talking about politics. But look at this. Our fast to loose the bands of wickedness. Listen, if you do fast tomorrow, instead of eating, when your stomach's growling and everything, you know what? Pray. Be praying. Maybe the money you save by not eating, you could give it away to somebody. This is what God is thinking as far as fasting goes. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. Do you know how many people are oppressed by the wicked one today? Think of it. Tomorrow, many of these who are into this oppression, they will worship the devil. They do. And that you break every yoke. Evil, right? Denying the flesh, to deny your hunger, deny that appetite. It will help you deal with other fleshly appetites. Eating is one of the first appetites that comes into mind. If you can control that, maybe you can control another fleshly appetite too. So it's not always just food fasts either. Fasting is important. If you remember, Jesus sent the apostles out, the disciples out. They could not exorcise a demon because he said, this comes out with fasting and prayer. They could have said, well, we didn't know that. And he's saying, I'm teaching you. Well, what do you mean? We come across a demoniac and we're supposed to, okay, wait right here. We'll be right back. We're going to go fast and pray. And then we come back. No, what he's saying is it needs to be a way of life. It needs to be something you do regularly so you've got that power. You know, you've got, it's a way of life. It's not something they can run away and do and then come back and, you know, exercise it. It's a way of life that he's speaking of. And it's, here's the thing, fasting, it's seen in Jesus' life. It's seen in the book of Acts, and it's seen in the epistles. Those are the three things. The church I came out of, I want to ask them, is, okay, that tradition, that belief, is it seen in Jesus' life? Yes or no? Is it seen in the book of Acts? Yes or no? Is it in the epistles? Yes or no? Any one of those, no, forget it. You're wrong. It's man's way. But fasting. So God is saying, in effect, if you really want to fast, let me tell you what to do. Instead of fasting and going around with a pious look, stop your sinning. Stop your gossiping. Stop the things that reveal the wickedness and the evil in your hearts. Demonstrate your faith in me by your conduct. Start being honest in your dealings. Be truthful in what you say. And instead of seeing you in sackcloth and covered with ashes and stuff like that, I really want to see you clean on the inside. Maybe we need to start fasting and praying about what is besetting us. Maybe we have something that we need to get rid of. Our iniquity is between us and the Lord, and we need to fast about that. But anyways, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So maybe going without food, we spend that time and the money and the prayer on those or for those who are poor and hungry. And certainly don't neglect those that are your own. Is this what we fast for? So verses 6 and 7 describe the fast that the Lord wants to see. One that sought to alleviate another's misery rather than parade your own spirituality. And again, Jesus taught it as a way of life, fasting and praying, right? He says, that's how that demon came out. You need to fast and pray. And I'm not saying let's all become exercisers or whatever. I'm just saying that it was a regular practice in their life that they were doing. It's not to manipulate God, and it's not some kind of works we can do that God is obligated to take note of. You see, they were turning their backs on the poor and the needy. They even refused to show kindness and love to their own flesh and blood. Are you turning your backs on the needy? You know, I get so much mail, people who want money, so many texts, so many emails, and it's this mission, that mission, this, and this. And I'm like, that drives me crazy because I want to give money to everybody, but I'm like, you know that commercial where they say, what's in your wallet? Every time I hear that, I say, nothing. It's true. So they even refused to show kindness to their own relatives and so on. And their religion was as cold as the north side of a gravestone in February. Really. They didn't have a heart for God. When we have a heart for God, really have a heart for God, we're going to have a heart for God's people. We're going to have a heart for people, period. Other people, others. Jesus was others-centered. We want to be helpful to them. We'll want to be a blessing to them. We can't be hateful and fundamental in our theology all at the same time. And all of the criticism and unloveliness today is harmful to the cause of Jesus Christ. It better not be coming from us. Did you ever just see that one guy? I'm a born-again Christian. And he just something so off the wall, you're like, oh, thanks a lot. They don't think we're crazy enough. So Isaiah has this tremendous message for us, doesn't he? Why? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. He'll have your back. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Are you crying out to the Lord and you're not getting any answer? Maybe somewhere, and what we've covered so far is exactly what's wrong, and that's why he's not answering. What keeps him from answering your prayer? Iniquity. If there's iniquity in our heart, he won't hear us. Psalm 66:18. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. You know what that is? Pointing. Pointing. You. You know, you've heard the thing, if you're pointing at somebody else, three fingers are pointing at you, right? That's what he means here. And speak vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. If you're crying out, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Why me? Why? Back up on all of this and where are you? Because abundant, complete blessings of physical health and answered prayer and continual guidance are promised to those with a heart for the poor and the afflicted of society. The godly are assured that whenever they call on the Lord, he'll say, Here I am. You may not get the exact answer to your prayer you want, but he will say, Here I am. I'm here. Here I am. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Renewal. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of thy generations. Revival. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. Bridge builders, I guess. The restorer of paths to dwell in. Now this would be fulfilled under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And when the people rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity, he says here, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Jews kept the Sabbath in Babylon. They did as best they could when they were, you know, captives to distinguish themselves from the idolatrous practices of Babylon, their captors. And when they returned to their own land, it would be just as important to keep the Sabbath, wouldn't it? Even more so, in order to keep from falling into the idolatrous ways that led to their captivity in the first place. Chapter 59, he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You ever think you found somebody, this guy is never going to get saved? You ever think of that? I have two brothers when I got saved. The one I said, he's going to get saved right away. The other one, I don't think he's ever going to get saved. It was totally the opposite. The one I didn't think it would get saved didn't take any time at all. The other one, he still isn't. His name is Bob. Pray for him, will you? But his arm isn't shortened that it can't save. He can save anybody. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He knows. You know what? He doesn't even have to hear you. He knows you. Think about that. Is he listening to me? Not. He goes beyond that. He knows you. Before you even say what you want him to listen to, he knows it. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There you go. Your sins, your iniquities. The same people who were fasting, worshiping, fellowshipping, and studying were also praying, but they weren't being heard. And not because God's hand was paralyzed or anything like that, or that he was hard of hearing. According to Jeremiah 5:25, in one way or another, it was all according to their sin. Verse 3 says so. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. People conceive evil, and they bring forth crime. It's that simple. Their activities are as dangerous as viper's eggs, and as useless as a spider's web. You ever think of today, the internet and the World Wide Web, two things that are like known as traps, a web and a net. And people get trapped in there, don't they? I couldn't help thinking of that, speaking of spider web. But sin controls every area of their lives, this type of people that he's talking about, what they do, where they go, what they think. Their feet run to evil. Do you ever know anybody that wicked? Their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. So they care nothing for peace and justice, preferring what's crooked. What was true of Israel is also true of the entire human race. We look at Israel and we're like, oh, poor Israel. Oh, stupid Israel. Oh, dumb. No, this is you. This is us. Right? Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. They, or we, all need Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths whatsoever. Goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, we see a parallel passage that speaks of an open sepulcher, an open grave. And it's like a grave with rot and decomposition going on, poison, bloodshed, destruction, and misery, all to describe sin. See, that's how God sees sin. Sometimes we wink at, oh, it was just a little white lie. God doesn't see it like that. Think of Jesus on that cross, how disgusting and gross that looked. There's sin for you. There's the image we want to get in our head. We tend to think of sin as being unfortunate. God sees it for what it truly is. It's deadly. It brings death. It's ugly. It's smelly. I mean, you go on and on with this, right? Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. The mourning of doves, you know, a dove mates for life. So if they lose their mate, they never remarry. I mean, they don't marry, but you know what I'm saying. They mate for life, so they mourn. You know, maybe you're hearing a dove outside your window and it's just cooing a lot and maybe it lost its mate. But we look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but is far off from us. So here, at last, you know what's going on here? At last, the people acknowledge the consequences of their sin. They're getting it. They see it. Think of the plight of these people, okay? They want justice, but they don't have it. They want direction, but they lack it because they continue on knowingly in their sinfulness. That's what this means. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Is this you? Don't you wish that our country would wake up and realize this? They would say this? And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stand afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. This is the United States. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. This is not only the United States, this is every country. But after acknowledging the consequences of the sin, here the people now are acknowledging the sin itself. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know what the Lord's wondering here? Where's the guy that'll fast? Where's the guy who's praying? Remember that verse in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30? The Lord says the same thing. He says that he sought for a man to stand in the gap, to intercede, and he found none. Every time I say that, I get this, oh, that's so sad. I'm seeking for a man to stand in the gap and intercede, but I found none. seeking for a woman, a teenager, anybody. No one in Israel's dark days said, I'm going to pray at this time. Maybe they talked about it. They were probably aware of it. But all too often, like us, they didn't do it. Something else came up. Something else took their time, their energy, whatever it was. They didn't do it. So does God write his people off? No, he shows them grace. Look at this. Therefore, he didn't find anybody. He didn't go to a corner and whine or pound his fist on the earth, you know, or whatever. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness that sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Who's he? The Lord. The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. There was no intercessor among his people. Check this out. So the Lord himself fought for them. That's what this is saying. He went to war for him. He became the intercessor. And he's still interceding at the right hand of God right now. He died for them. This is like the gospel, isn't it? There wasn't anybody, so he became the intercessor. He became the warrior. He became the sacrifice. He became, what do you want him to become? He has. According to their deeds, according, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God will defend us. Look at this. The Lord declares, when the enemy comes flooding in, I will lift up my standard on behalf of my children. You know who the standard is? Me. Again, me. It's always him. I'm the standard. Jesus Christ. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression, and Jacob, saith the Lord. He's coming back to save Israel. When he comes back, he will save Israel. He didn't throw them away. He didn't cast them off forever. He has a great plan. Read Romans 11. He's coming back. He will come as the Redeemer to the godly remnant in Zion. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. See, this is for you. This is for all of us. The words that he's put in your mouth shouldn't depart. Why? Look it. I put them in your mouth. They shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. They're in your mouth for the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. See, we should be telling our seed so our seed can tell their seed, so on. Saith the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know what he's saying, though? Teach them. Teach them. Then God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, particularly here, but us too. Even though the people were sinning, they won't stop the Lord from loving them. Isn't that great? And from keeping his promise to send them a Redeemer. In chapter 60, next week, we're going to see that the Redeemer does come. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you warn us and you teach us. And you're not just fattening us up for the kill, but Lord, we need to take what we hear and apply it and become doers of the word like Israel didn't. Finally, they did, but Lord, I pray that it doesn't take us so long. It doesn't take us long at all. As soon as we sin, Lord, we get right back on track. We get to you because you say, here I am. Bless us tonight on our way home. I pray for safety. I pray that tomorrow you would help those who desire to fast to spend that time in prayer against evil. Prayer for our country, prayer for our president, prayer for their sins, prayer for their neighbors, their relatives. Let us fast, but seek you. May it be the fast that you desire, one where we put aside our flesh and we just seek you and we pray. It does set captives free and it does help the poor. Lord, whatever you want us to do, show us. May we be so into prayer tomorrow against the evil in this nation, the evil in our country, the evil in our towns. That, Lord, you reveal yourself to us in an awesome way. Hear us tonight, Lord. Come against all the evil tomorrow. Come against those who want to worship the enemy outright. Stop them. Stomp on them. Rain on them. Snow on them. Lord, whatever it takes. We pray, Father, that you would guide us through tomorrow, tonight, and every day, really. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.